I was talking with a brother this week about the book of Romans. And, you know, so much, 16 chapters. How do you get it into something that you can get your mind and your arms around? And then we talked about the four-point outline and the two-point outline. You'll remember that the two-point outline for Romans is Paul says, I got some bad news and I got some good news. And he gives us the bad news first so that we can appreciate the good news. But I was kind of in this discussion, I was pressing maybe myself more than the other fellow about, you know, can we say it in one word? Can we just boil it down to one thing that the book of Romans is about? And we did. And his was a different word than mine, but it's all right. My word was grace. The grace of God is what it's really all about. Well, since it's been a couple of 3 weeks since we were in Romans together, just a bit of backtracking. In the first four chapters of Romans, we know that it's basically about the wrath of God. And who wants to hear it? You know, if we were going to take a vote on what the sermon would be about today, we wouldn't get 5% to vote for, well, let's hear a sermon on the wrath of God. But I don't know about you, but, you know, since we've been considering Romans since the first part of September, I've just gained such a great appreciation for understanding the wrath of God so that I can appreciate what I don't face. We looked at how the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven back in the verses 18 to 20. But even before we got into that, Paul talked about the gospel, talked about the grace of God, talked about how he had a debt, an unpaid debt to all of society because he had his personal sin debt paid in full. And every person who has had their sin debt paid in full by the death of Jesus Christ has an outstanding obligation to other people, to tell other people about him. And so Paul could say in chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. The gospel message, the good news that we're all condemned, yet by God's grace, he offers the free gift of eternal life. Amen. So in 18 to 20, we looked at how truth was suppressed by people who knew that God exists, even by looking out the window, whether it be a snowy morning or a bright sunny day, or we're standing on a mountain, or we're at the ocean, or we're just looking up at the stars at night. Every person who was ever born knows that God is, that God exists. But Paul says there in verses 18 to 21 that all mankind represses that, or suppresses that, or ignores that, or pushes that away. Until. By the Spirit of God, we come to understand our need. So in verses 18 to 32, there are three aspects or three parts to the fact that the wrath of God is being revealed. And in the first part, we saw that suppressing the truth causes us to be without excuse. And into this morning's little paragraph here from verses 21 to 25, we're going to look at the fact that exchanging the truth denies the worship of God. If suppressing the truth demands the wrath of God, then certainly exchanging the truth denies the worship of God. So let's look at 21 through 25 together, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. Romans 1, 21. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. So if you are a note-taking person, you'll find on the back of your bulletin a little three-part outline of what we're going to see here in verses 21 to 25. First of all, it's simply that they knew God. Now, they knew God because of his self-revelation, which we call general revelation. Psalm 19, the stars declare the glory of God and the heavens proclaim his handiwork day after day. They proclaim speech. All anyone has to do to realize that God exists is to look out the window. But they knew that God exists, and they knew about God. But because of their hearts, they suppressed that. Now, when we read these words, we don't think about us because, I mean, We've changed. I mean, we're open to what God has. I mean, we're looking, we're seeking, we're open to God, and we welcome him, and we welcome his word. But at one point, this was us. This was you and me. We were without God, but we knew he existed. You see, they knew God. I really got hung up on that word knew this week. And I said, well, how did they know God? And I began to look through Scripture to find some other places where the word was used. And my mind went immediately to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, where Paul, after he had traded in all of his attributes that would maybe put him in a right place with God, born in the right tribe of Israel and just been a Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee and all of that. He says, I considered all that stuff rubbish for the sake of knowing Christ. And then in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his suffering. He says, I mean, here's Paul. He's already a believer. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. But he says, I want to know him. And as I go to that passage, I'm thinking, oh, surely this must be a different word. No, same word. Same word. So then I said, well, I'm going to go and look in John chapter 17, in what the prayer that Jesus prayed there in John 17. And in verse 3, when he said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God. Now that's knowing. Huh. Same word. So I'm scratching my head, and I went down and talked to Pastor John and Pastor Harry, and the three of us got together and said, what's going on here? You know, Romans 1, it says they knew God, but they didn't know him like Paul wanted to know him, and they didn't know him like Jesus said eternal life. So what do we come up with for a conclusion? You can use the same word to describe two different things. You know we do that, and we're not going to go very far down there, but, you know, just take that word run that, you know, It's what the faucet does when you turn it on. It's what politicians do best. It's what ladies' stockings used to do. It's what your nose does when you get a cold. It's what the guy on third base scores when you hit a base hit. You know, there's just different ways to use that word. Did you write down all those? No, never mind. So it says here in verse 21, these people knew God, but what? Two things. They didn't glorify him, and they didn't give him thanks. Psalm 19:1, as we mentioned, says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Do we? 1 Corinthians says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do we? Do you? Do I? In 1 Peter 4:11, it says, if anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Do we do that? So that he gets the glory? These people here in Romans chapter 1 didn't. In Philippians 2:11 it says, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Do we do that? These people didn't do that. They didn't give him glory, neither did they give him thanks. The Apostle Paul was constantly giving thanks to God for the faith of the people and churches where he had planted. How many times can we find in the letters that he wrote, I give God thanks for you? Over and over again. Philippians 1:3 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. Paul was often encouraging Christians to be thankful people. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. But perhaps the greatest example is seen in Luke chapter 17. Would you go there with me for a minute? Luke chapter 17. It's a little story, but it's one that we haven't looked at a lot, and maybe you haven't thought of it lately or read it recently. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 11. Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. One, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. We've been healed from so much. Why aren't we more thankful? We take our salvation so much for granted. Why aren't we more thankful? The people whom Paul speaks about here in Romans 1, they didn't give him glory and they didn't thank him. We're coming up on Thanksgiving next week. Wonderful time to just have a day off from work and eat turkey. Wonderful time to contemplate what we're thankful for and to actually pause and give thanks. To God, to one another. We'll be having Thanksgiving service here next Wednesday evening, the night before Thanksgiving. I'm looking for a few people who would like to stand up before the rest of us and say, this is what I'm thankful for this year. Would you consider that? It would be wonderful if six of you called me instead of me calling six of you. I give you till Tuesday. These people that Paul's talking about here in Romans chapter 1, they didn't give him glory and they didn't give him thanks. But what? Two things. First, their thinking became futile. Their thinking became futile. That's an interesting word we don't hear used a lot, futile. It means pointless, useless, and fruitless. Scripture teaches that for people who reject God, the inclination of their heart is towards the evil. Fruitless, useless, pointless. God says in his word that those who reject him have followed worthless idols and have become worthless themselves. Futile in their thinking. This is what the theologian calls the depravity of man. Mankind knows that God exists, but he doesn't glorify God and he doesn't give him thanks. Instead, his thinking becomes futile. Useless thinking. Ephesians 4:17 says, Paul says, so I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. It's useless, pointless, fruitless thinking. It dominates them. Paul says the Christian life must be a changed life. We used to have futile thinking. Now we've got productive, spiritual, helpful, thankful, glorifying to God kind of thinking. Because the people in verse 21 of Romans 1 knew God, yet didn't give him glory or give him thanks. Their thinking became futile. And then further, right here in the verse, their hearts were darkened. Where is your heart today? What is in your heart? Their hearts became darkened. Continuing on in Ephesians chapter 4, not only were they living in the futility of their thinking, but verse 18 and 19, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust or desire for more. We may think, well, how could they? They knew God. How could they darken and harden their hearts? We shouldn't think too badly about that, because at one time that was you and me. Darkened in our understanding, hardened in our hearts, far from God. Were it not for the grace of God in our lives, we would have futile thinking and darkened hearts. God knows that sometimes we still do. It goes on in verse 22 to say that these people claimed to be wise. It says in verse 22, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of God of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. They claimed to be wise. That should be a red flag anytime somebody claims to be wise. Proverbs says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. A wise man fears the Lord. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him. In Isaiah, it says, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. The wise will be put to shame. Jesus said, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The wise man turns his attention to God, thinks about life from God's perspective. You see, the people that Paul spoke about here in Romans chapter 1 claimed to be wise. And it says, instead, they became fools. They became fools. A fool is one who's characterized by stupidity or deception. You see, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Psalm 14, verse 1. Wise men store up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool invites ruin. He who trusts himself is a fool. The fool walks in darkness. See, these folks claimed to be wise, but instead they became fools. They were trusting in themselves, saying there is no God. Oh, praise God, we know better. You see, this wrath business here in Romans chapter 1, we should be thrilled and overjoyed and happy and excited because we don't have to face that. They claimed to be wise, but instead they became fools. You see, what happened there was still in verse 22, they exchanged the glory of God. They replaced the glory of God. They substituted the glory of God. They traded in the glory of God. For what? Well, it says right here, for images, like we read about in Isaiah 44, for images, things made by the hands of men, shaped and looked like man or birds or animals or reptiles. In some societies, that's still a big deal. Well, we've moved way beyond that, haven't we? What do fools today exchange, replace, and substitute the glory of God for? It didn't take me long. I made just a quick list here. Take your pick. Fools today exchange, replace, and substitute the glory of God for relationships, for careers, for pets, for pleasure, for vehicles, for technology, for food, for security, for ease, for money, for entertainment, for houses, for clothes. And you could probably give us another one. Now, these are all good things. These are all gifts and blessings. These are all wonderful things. But if it's what we're worshiping falsely. See, these folks exchanged the truth, the glory of God. And then in verse 25, perhaps if we had to just pick one verse, this first half of 25 says it all, doesn't it? It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They knew God, but they traded that knowledge for a lie. Who did that first? Adam and Eve. God says, you can have anything you want in the whole garden except this one tree. They said, that looked pretty good. See, God says, I want you to have this. Fool says, no, I want this. They traded the truth of God for a lie. That's what we do every time we sin. We exchange some form of God's truth for a lie. God says, I want you to do this. We say, no, I want to do that. Paul did this kind of in the reverse, didn't he, in that chapter 3 of Philippians. He traded in his status and his accomplishments for the sake of becoming a Christian. He says, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. and be in him and to know him. But the people described in our passage here this morning exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served the creation rather than the Creator. God wants our worship. He wants our attention. He wants our affection. He wants our devotion. We're so tempted. We're so attracted. We're so pulled towards giving our worship and our attention and our devotion to some form of creation rather than the Creator. We're so open to exchanging the truth of God for a lie. We're so in danger of becoming fools. It says here in this last verse that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped the wrong thing. So what happened? As a result of this suppression of the truth, as a result of this exchanging of the truth, we're going to go back to verse 24. And where it says, therefore, and that simply means, because of all this, God gave them over. This is the wrath of God being revealed. Go back to verse 18 where it says the wrath of God is being revealed. That's currently. That's now. The wrath of God was revealed here in Romans 1:20. It's still being revealed as God gives people over to their desires. Three times we're going to see, twice in the next section, once here, God gave them over. That is a dreadful thought. If you're in trouble, get some help. If you're on the verge of becoming a fool, if you're hooked on something or sinning in such a big way, get some help. Talk to somebody. The worst thing that could happen is that God would give a person over. God allowed them to have their own way. And the result was catastrophic. We're going to see it next week in verses 26 to 32. Lord willing. But for today, you know, in what way are you most susceptible to exchanging the truth of God for a lie? In what way are you worshiping some form of the creation rather than the Creator? I have a simplified saying that says, the answer to every problem is the same. Some of you have heard it. The answer to every problem is the same? Okay, what's this simpleton going to say next? The answer to every problem is the same. Get right with God. For somebody sitting here this morning, it may be get right with God for the first time. That simply means stop suppressing the truth that God exists, that God has spoken, and be willing to hear, maybe for the first time, that heaven is a free gift. That man is a sinner and he can't save himself. That God offers a free gift of eternal life to sinful mankind by a simple childlike faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross. If you've never done that, I invite you, I plead with you, I exhort you, I ask you to consider doing that. But that's probably not the case with most of us. We not only know God exists, we've given our hearts, our lives, the keys to our being, and he's the boss of my life. We may need to come get right with God again. And mean, we don't have to go to Psalm 139 to know, to be reminded that, you know, he's everywhere. He knows everything. He knows a word before it's on my lips. And he knows what's in every one of our hearts. It's a wonderful thing to know that God goes everywhere with us, because we'll face no difficulty where he won't be there. But at the same time, we can't hide from him. That's a good thing. Let's pray. Lord, even though sometimes it's hard to consider the difficult places in your word, the wrath of God, thank you for showing us that rejection of you, that pursuing the creation rather than the Creator, shows us what we've avoided if we've come to you. Father, I pray for each person here this morning. I thank you and praise you that each of us have come here today to look to you. And I pray that you'd help each one of us to consider these things, to ponder these things in our heart, that we would draw near to you, that we would rejoice in what you've done, and even touching our hearts that we might believe. And Father, help us to go from this place having a greater desire to worship and serve you, having a greater desire to give you glory, to give you thanks, that our lives, that our relationships, that our jobs, that our families, that our finances would all be expressing thanks to you and giving glory to your name, for you alone deserve it. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.